Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 113. I was intending to commence a little series looking at the church, maybe about half a dozen sermons or so, but I figured with people away on holiday, being a long weekend, that I'd leave it this week. I'm not preaching next week, so God willing, we'll start that series in a couple of weeks' time. But we will be looking this morning at Psalm 113. We'll read together the whole of the psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. So Psalm 113 is part of a collection of psalms that are known as the Hallel Psalms. The word Hallel means praise, and the Hallel Psalms specifically consist of Psalm 113 through to Psalm 118. And these psalms were recited and chanted during Jewish times of festivity, the great festivals that were held in the synagogues and the temple. These particular psalms would be recited and chanted on those occasions. Now, there are also some other psalms, the last five psalms in the Psalter, so 146 to 150. They are also sometimes referred to as Hallel Psalms or the Minor Hallel Psalms. They've also been referred to as the Hallelujah Psalms. And just as that word Hallel means praise, Hallelujah, we're familiar with that word, the Hebrew word, it's a compound word. Hallel, meaning praise, and Yah, Yahweh, Lord. So Hallelujah means praise the Lord. And so there are psalms which very much take up this theme of praising God. In fact, there's a sense in which we can say all of the psalms collectively are concerned with praise given to God. And in the Hebrew Bible, the Psalter is called the Book of Hallel, the Book of Praises. Now, I want you to notice with Psalm 113, which is the beginning of the Hallel Psalms, that it starts and it ends with this expression, praise the Lord. It's the same also with Psalm 117. And if you were then to look at those psalms at the end of the Bible, 146 to 150, you would find the same pattern. They begin and end with the exhortation to praise the Lord. And those other Hallel psalms, which do not begin and end this way, they are still filled with praises given to God. And the real purpose of these psalms is not only to exhort us to praise God, though they certainly do that, but they give us reasons why we should praise God. So our worship to the Lord is not to be some empty-headed thing that we just do day after day or week after week because that's what we've been trained to do. We just utter certain words. On the contrary, our worship is to be thoughtful. We're to have our minds engaged. There are reasons why we ought to praise God. And those reasons are set out for us in these psalms and, of course, elsewhere as well. So we want to look this morning at Psalm 113. I preached on this psalm, I think, about 4 years ago when we were taking some sermons in the psalms. But this morning I'm going to deal with it differently. And that's really the beauty of God's word. You can approach texts of scripture from different angles, draw out different things. There'll be similarities, of course, if you're dealing with the same text. But we're not limited in terms of how we approach the Word of God. So if you were to go back in the sermon archive on the net, you'll find this sermon, but it will be preached in a different way. So I want to make two observations then based upon this psalm. And just to note, actually, before we begin, we don't know who the author is. Often the author of the psalm is listed for us in the psalm, in the superscription at the beginning. We don't know who the author of this psalm is, but it is believed to be post-exilic. It's a post-exilic psalm. So I want to make two observations then from this psalm this morning. The first thing I want to consider is beginning and ending with praise. Beginning and ending with praise. Okay, so we see in verse 1, praise the Lord, and then at the very end, the same expression, praise the Lord. Now, there are lessons to be learned in Scripture, not only in terms of what it means, but even how it's set out. We find patterns in Scripture, and there are lessons to be learned in terms of where truth is placed and how truth is connected to other truth. And I would put it to you this morning that this idea of beginning with praise at the front of the psalm and ending with praise as the psalm concludes actually points us to a maxim in life, or it presents a maxim or a guide in terms of how we should live. And that is to say, our days in this world, each and every day, should be bookended by praise giving to God. We start with God in the morning and we finish with God in the evening. Now, this isn't something I've just conjured up as a clever way of approaching the psalm. It's actually, that concept is found in the psalm itself. Look at verse 3. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. From the beginning of the day when you rise till the end of the day when you go to sleep, the Lord's name is to praise. And this doesn't just mean that we are to start and to finish with praise, though it means that, but it means throughout the day. Our days as believers are to be characterized by giving praise to God, by worshiping Him. And it's a reminder to us that our faith is a lifestyle. It's not something that we just dip into and come out of as it suits us. Now, of course, we speak of the prayer closet. We go away somewhere quiet to pray a specific time of prayer. We speak of having quiet times where, again, we detach ourselves from family life and from work, and we'll sit somewhere on our own and we will read and pray. So there are occasions where we set time aside specifically to engage with the Lord. And we also place significance on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, where we join together specifically to worship the Lord. So we put aside our recreation and our work in order to spend time with the Lord corporately and with one another. So we acknowledge all of those things. Nevertheless, worship is to be our continual practice. It's to be a way of life. Meditating day and night, says the psalmist. Paul says, pray without ceasing. And this doesn't just refer to consistency as in every day, though again, it means that, but it refers to frequency, in other words, throughout the day. What does it mean to praise God? What are we talking about here? What does it mean to praise God? Well, it means to speak or to sing what is true of God. It is to express the value that we place upon Him. And so praise emerges in the first instance out of our belief as to what the Word of God says about God. We believe what Scripture says about Him, and we verbalize that because it's what we believe. It's what our faith consists in. We sing about it. We speak about the truths of God. The seeds of praise germinate in thoughts of appreciation and wonder and thankfulness. Praise also emerges out of our personal experience, because we know firsthand that God has blessed us and treats us well and shows his love to us and does good to us in terms of provision and protection. So our praise is grounded in the scripture, but our praise is also grounded in personal experience. We are to express praise in different contexts. When we are alone, we praise the Lord. We may do that silently or we may do it audibly. My preference, if I am able to, is always to speak audibly, to listen to what I am actually saying. We praise God in conversation with others. When we have a morning coffee or whatever it may be, we have lunch together or we are talking on some occasion, we speak to other people about the good things of God, and in doing so we praise the Lord to them in their presence. We may praise God silently in public, maybe sitting on the train, just thinking about the goodness of the Lord, the sermon that you've heard, your reading in the morning, or a conversation you've had, and without any verbal utterance from your lips, your heart is meditating upon the Lord. You are praising him inwardly, even though you are not actually saying anything. And of course, we sing praises to God when we meet on his day, just as we were doing a moment ago. We sing those praises to God, and as Paul says to the Ephesians and the Colossians, we actually sing them to one another. We sing them for one another's benefits. And singing is such an important part of the Christian faith. It was a terrible thing when we were not able to sing during that COVID period. We should busy ourselves in our homes, and as we are doing so, we sing praises to God. We mutter the things of God to ourselves. It is good to sing. It is good to reflect upon the truths of God. Why is it so important? And I want to stress to you this morning, this is a really, really important subject. Why is it so important that we should be people of praise? Why should we bookend our days with praise, and indeed fill our days with praise? Let me suggest two reasons. The first one is this: because God is worthy. God is worthy of our praise. Verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's name, of course, represents his character. It's who he is, the Lord, Yahweh. You've heard the term Jehovah. God who is eternal. He is transcendent. He is perfect. He is holy. He is the God of the covenant. He is Yahweh, the true and the living God. Whatever else it is that men worship, it is false and idol. God alone, the God of the scriptures, the God of creation, is the true and the living God. And he is worthy of our worship. Blessed be his name. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, where the Lord Jesus Christ taught that pattern of prayer, that model of prayer to his disciples, that follows the same principles that we find in the Hallel Psalms. The Lord's Prayer begins and ends with praise. And the Lord Jesus Christ highlights in that prayer structure why God is worthy to be praised. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's the same kind of language, isn't it? Hallowed be your name. Honored be your name. And we are to honor God's name because he is our Father. He has saved us from our sins. He is worthy to be praised by virtue of who he is and what he has done. And just as the Lord's Prayer begins with praise, so it ends with praise. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is a doxology of praise. God's rule, his power, his majesty. He is worthy to be praised by virtue of these characteristics. He is a king. It is his kingdom. He is omnipotent. He alone has power in the true sense. He alone is glorious. He is worthy to receive praise from us. We'll develop this point further under the second heading, the idea of praising God for who he is and what he's done. But one further thought to add to this before we move on to the second important reason to bookend our days with praise, as we think of God's worthiness, let me suggest that for those who do not praise God, they are actually robbing from God of what he deserves. The idea being, we actually owe to God the praise of our lips, and not just of our lips, but the praise of our hearts. Praise, therefore, is a duty. And when we look at psalms such as this one, and all of the other psalms for that matter that speak of praising God, the psalmist is not making a suggestion. He's not saying to us, if you can find it within yourselves, if you have nothing else better to do, if you can fit it into your busy lifestyle, then please try and find some room to live in worship to God. It's an exhortation. The psalmist is setting forth the way we ought to live and must live, especially because we are his people. It is the right thing to do, to live praising God. Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. The psalmist is saying, all people everywhere, the nations over, owe to God the debt of praise. Why? Because they are his creatures. He made them. Every single human being owes their existence to God. They owe their sustenance and their life to the Lord. Every human being enjoys the kingship of God. He is patient and long-suffering. He provides, he protects, he gives good things to all people. We refer to common grace, and there are some Christians who deny the concept of common grace. And I think that's an awful thing. I think it's clearly taught in Scripture. There is a common grace given by God to all men. All men the world over eat well, have homes, marry, have children. Now, we know that there is sin and suffering in the world and there are difficulties, but God does bless without discrimination. And the problems that exist in the world are not by virtue of a nasty God who doesn't like humanity. The problems that exist in the world are the consequence of sin. God is gracious and benevolent to all. There is more than enough food, more than enough money, more than enough fabric and material and building materials for everybody to live comfortably in this world because God has provided. All men, every human being owes to the Lord the debt of praise, especially those who have been saved by the blood of his son. And so the first reason why we should praise God is because he's worthy. The second reason is because it's good for us. You know, we benefit from a life of praise. As we bring our praise to God, or as we speak praises to others, we rehearse the excellencies of the Lord. We speak them to ourselves. Psalm 92, verses 1 to 2. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to recite his blessings on the Sabbath day and every day, morning and evening. It is a good thing, and it's good for us. It is healthy to praise the Lord. And those who don't live with thankfulness to God and express that thankfulness and worship the Lord, they are spiritually impoverished. They rob from God, and furthermore, they rob from themselves. They rob themselves of a blessed life. Now, those who don't praise the Lord condemn themselves to poverty and bankruptcy of soul. Joy and contentment, stability, fulfillment is to be found in praising God, giving worship to him, reciting his excellencies in character and his blessings in terms of what he does for us. Well, let me ask a couple of questions. How many of us begin the day by throwing ourselves into the busyness of responsibilities? Now, I'll put my hand up and say I'm guilty of it. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody else. And sometimes it has to be said that maybe we don't have any choice. It's just the nature of things. Maybe there are days when we have to throw ourselves just into the busyness of life when we get up. But how many of us live like that by way of neglect? It's just a habit. We don't start with God. We start with whatever, breakfast, showering, clothes, going to work, doing this, doing that, children. And praising God is the last thing on our minds. Well, we rob God and we don't help ourselves. The best footing you can have day by day is to begin with the Lord, is to reflect upon who he is and what he has done. That is a sure footing to set you off on the right path through the day. It doesn't guarantee that everything will fall into place as you would like. But it is to begin the day with the right frame of mind. It is to give to God that of which he is worthy, and it is to help ourselves. I've said in some recent sermons, at the end of the day, those who neglect the spiritual life, who pay no attention to the word, who don't pray, who don't worship the Lord, they dishonor him, but at the end of the day, they only harm themselves. Only harm themselves. Well, let me also ask this. How many of us in the day thankless for God's blessings? Everything we have, everything that we accomplish, everything we've been enabled to do throughout the day, go to work and go here and go there and visit people and enjoy everything around us and earn money and buy things and enjoy ourselves and so on and so forth. All of it is only possible by virtue of the mercy of God. How many of us conclude the day in a thankless spirit? We take, 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 like greedy little children getting their presents and they don't bother to say thank you. How many of us end the day and we go to our beds, minds saturated with what has happened and what needs to be done? We conclude our day with frustrations and perhaps anger and a sense of busyness, worries, wanton desires, and we take them all with us into our beds and into our sleep, and they occupy our minds when we should be at rest. The mind doesn't switch off. The mind thinks even as we fall into sleep. What do we think about? What do we dream about? What occupies our mind? Ought we not to take to bed with us the thoughts of God, the blessings of God, the goodness of God, who God is? Ought we not to be prayerful for God to give us a good night's rest and to have our thoughts set upon him? Again, to conclude the day without the Lord really is to rob him of that which he is worthy, and we only harm ourselves. Well, the second thing I want to consider then is cultivating a life of praise. So we've made the point that the beginning and the end of the day, we should start and finish with God. In fact, all of our days should be given to God. But let's think secondly about cultivating a life of praise. As we read through the psalm, I think there are two core reasons why God deserves praise. We've said that he is worthy, he deserves to be praised. I want to flesh out the reasons why we should praise him further as we make our way into the psalm. And I'd put it to you that, you know, unless we're convinced of these things, we will not praise God as we should. So there's two points I want to make here. Firstly, verses 4 to 6. These verses are concerned with the nature of God. Yeah, who God is. We've already made this point. We should praise God because of who he is. Well, let's give some thought to that in verses 4 to 6. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? So the psalmist here thinks about God in terms of his essence, his nature, his character. He is God the Creator, altogether glorious above everything and everyone. Yet having said that, the psalmist draws to our attention that he is not aloof from us. He bows down, as it were, and he takes an interest in our lives and what is going on in this world because he cares for us. So here we have this great and glorious God who is above the world and outside of time and outside of space, altogether magnificent. There is none that we can compare to God, and yet at the same time, he stoops down to the earth because he takes an interest in our lives and what is going on in the world. As I've already indicated, praise originates in our minds and how we think. We cannot praise God for who he is unless we are acquainted with who he is. And perhaps there are Christians superficial in praise because they are superficial in understanding. Perhaps there are Christians sporadic in praise because they only have sporadic thoughts about God every now and then, once in a blue moon. And if you think about it, how can I speak adequately of some excellent piece of music or some really nice food or of art or of literature? How can I do justice in speaking about those things unless I'm acquainted with them? I might be able to commend a restaurant because somebody else has eaten there, but it's not by way of personal experience. Or I might be able to say, well, somebody commended this book to me, but I have nothing to say about it because I haven't actually read it. But how much more so can I speak with a kind of authority? Because I've been to the restaurant, I've eaten the food, I've read the book, I've looked at the artwork, I listened to that music. We won't praise God as we should unless we know who this God is. And our understanding must be ever deepened. Such is the nature of God, we never plumb the depths. And so we must engage with the scriptures. I mean, I'm preaching the obvious here, aren't I? We must be those who meditate on the word. How often does scripture speak about meditating on scripture? Thinking it over, chewing it over, giving thought to it, asking questions of the Bible. Comparing scripture with scripture, seeing what we can learn, looking to God in the scripture and what the Bible teaches us about him, the Trinity, Jesus Christ and his word. These are not just to be fleeting ideas in one ear and out the other, and then we just get on with the busyness of life and all that we enjoy. We are to ardently think upon such things. But we don't stop with Scripture. God reveals himself through another book. That is the book of creation. And many of the Psalms detail the works of God in creation as points of praise. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The world is ever demanding evidence and proof for God. And Paul says here they have all the evidence they need. You just need to open your eyes and look around. But of course, Paul goes on to say that the ungodly suppress this truth in unrighteousness. They deny the obvious. The fingerprints of God are on everything around us. But as believers, we are not unrighteous people. We are not blind to this world. Indeed, God has opened our eyes that we might see and behold his hand in all things. We don't get the gospel in creation. We can't learn about Jesus Christ from the trees or the sea. We don't learn how to live by looking at creation. Nevertheless, God reveals himself through creation. We encounter God through what he has made. Now, there are many Christian academics who believe that natural theology is something of a neglected area of study and reading, and they well could be right. Natural theology, God in the created order. And I would put it to you that just as a superficial approach to Scripture produces superficial praise, so indifference to the world around us also produces an indifferent kind of praise. It's one thing to acknowledge creation as we read the Bible. And we might be those who jump up and down on Genesis 1 and 2 and we take a literal approach, which we do, and that's a good thing. And it's one thing to see creation in the Psalms and what the psalmist draws attention to. It's another thing altogether, though, to actually experience creation ourselves and to use it as a kind of medium through which we worship the Lord. Now, perhaps one of the most important disciplines that can be neglected for Christian people, and I'm talking about as a spiritual discipline, that is to get outside and to enjoy the fresh air and to go for a walk through the bush or through a local park or to go climb a hill somewhere and to look at the scenery, to take in the beautiful scenery, to go to the sea, and to go for a walk. People don't go to the beach in the cooler months. I don't understand that. I do not get that. The beach is beautiful in the cold, fresh air, and you might not be able to swim, or maybe you do, but go swimming in the sea, take it in, enjoy it. There's nothing better than fresh air, the smells, the colours, the textures, the scenery, the breeze, the sun, the drizzle. Australians have a phobia about rain. You get 2 days of rain, you're like, oh, I'm so over it, I'm so depressed. Rain is God's blessing. Go for a walk in the rain with your brolly. It's fantastic. It's good to have rain. Rain is the blessing of God. While we don't want months of it on end, it's good to go out in the cooler months, enjoy it. This creation is full of texture and colour and smells and the breeze and the sun and all of these things. It is both spiritually and physically enriching. And I think sometimes we can have an unhealthy separation of the physical and the spiritual. Time and time and time again, the authors of Scripture draw our attention to what God has made. And it's a means through which we worship him. Look at the incredible things that he has placed around us for us to enjoy. And I think that there are probably Christians, when we talk like this about experiencing God and worshiping God in creation, they become fearful that we're getting too mystical, or we may be sort of leading ourselves into pantheism. Now, I'm not talking about going into the bush so you can hear voices in the leaves and you have apparitions out in the woods or anything like that. And we don't worship the trees, we don't worship the stones, we don't worship the sea. We acknowledge that. But they do reveal to us what God is like. They do stimulate our senses. They invite us to meditate upon him and to lift up our hearts and voices in praise. I don't know about you, I don't get out as often as I should. And I preach this to myself because I spend a lot of time at home. But I'm very fortunate, right, that I've got a push at the back of my house. And there's some beautiful scenery over the Georges River. When I walk the dog through there, I can't help but just pray. When we go to Kiama for our holidays and go in the surf, and it's absolutely beautiful. And I can't help but just, I don't stand there in the water in front of all the tourists, but you can't help but just praise God because it is magnificent. And so praise is born out of our acquaintance with God in his word and in creation. And so let's note secondly, so we're thinking firstly about who God is. Praise God for who he is, his excellencies of character God has created. But then secondly, verses 7 to 9, they refer to the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Verses 7 to 9. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seek him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. So verses 4 to 6 emphasize who God is. Verses 7 to 9 emphasize what God does, and specifically what he does for people, his goodness towards people. Over and over again, the scriptures emphasize the goodness of God to humanity. Obviously, when we think of the goodness of God, we start with salvation. God has provided a savior. That alone tells us he is a good, kind, compassionate, gracious, and merciful God. He has provided a savior. And not only that, he hasn't, in a sense, just stuck a savior out there. He has drawn us to the savior that we might believe upon him. As verse 6 says, he humbles himself. In other words, he stoops down to us. He takes an interest in us. He is not indifferent to the fallen plight of human beings. And though we deserve his judgment, he has stooped down to such a level in that he himself became man. And has taken upon himself our guilt that we might find life. God does good to men. Verses 7 to 8 depict his mercy in saving those who could not help themselves. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. That is a description of salvation. It's not just some earthly blessing. God has spiritually lifted us out of the ash heap, and he has placed us upon thrones, as it were. And the time is coming, of course, when we will reign with Christ. But we also see in this little section here that along with salvation, God also freely gives us all things. Verse 9, he grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. He provides for us. He is tender toward us in our needs. He grants to us rest. He feeds us. He clothes us. He provides us with homes, and you sit there and you say, well, I work for all those things. Indeed, you do work for those things. But how is it that you are able to work? Because God has given you a brain and strength and provided you with opportunities for employment. And even though you work and put food in your mouth, it's God who sends the sun and the rain. He's the one who causes the animals and the pastures to grow. He blesses us with friends and with family. He helps us to get well when we are sick, and he watches over us. And he pities us in our frailty and in our needs. Again, we're to think about the goodness of God as it's recorded in Scripture. We are to take those truths and see them in the light of our own experience. God's goodness is not an abstract idea that we read about. God's goodness is a personal, practical reality. And we are to ponder God's loving mercy day by day in its many manifestations, and we are to praise him for it. That was all read earlier from Psalm 103. Let's note the first five verses. A psalm of David, bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, Psalm 103 follows the same pattern, begins with blessing or praise, it ends with blessing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. In other words, not some half-hearted kind of a attempt approach to things, a few words, I don't know if you can fit them in. Bless the Lord with all that is within me, with all of my heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Spiritual and physical blessings. As Basil mentioned in his prayer, he has cast our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. He has completely cleansed us of all iniquity. He has healed us of our spiritual decay, our spiritual impoverishment. But not only that, he satisfies our mouths with good things. He feeds us, he nurtures us, he cares for us. We are renewed in strength. Now, the key to a life of praise and cultivating a life of praise, it's determined by what we set our minds on, what we train ourselves to think about, what we deliberately ponder. Superficial in our understanding, superficial in appreciation, superficial in praise. It's that simple. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Truth, nobility, justice, purity, loveliness, and all else that is mentioned, they find their ultimate expression in God himself. They are revealed in his works. Do we not see truth and nobility and justice and purity and loveliness and everything that is praiseworthy in salvation? We see these things in providence. We see them in God's provision for us. Well, Paul says, meditate upon them, think upon them, chew them over, ponder them, and you will be moved to praise. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, Paul isn't saying here that we shouldn't think about anything in relation to the earth. What Paul means is that we should see beyond the temporal and the transient and look to those spiritual and eternal realities that lie beyond this world. Set your mind, fix your mind, determined to think about your Creator, your Saviour, your Provider, your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Brother, and all that you have in Him, and you will be moved to praise. All you ever think about is the news and the sport and what you did yesterday and this conversation and that conversation and what you've got to do tomorrow and what needs to be done around the house and this and that. There won't be much in the way of praise. Well, let's wrap things up this morning. Our days should be bookended by praise and filled with praise in between. God is worthy to be praised because of who He is and what He has done and what He continues to do. And it is good for us to be people of praise. We will be blessed with strength and health and peace and hope. From the rising of the sun till its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. May we be those who do this for God's glory and for our own good. May He bless the ministry of His word to our hearts. Amen.